Good morning, Cross Point. It is so good. It is truly a blessing to be with you all today. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And while they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The word of the Lord. Mark chapter 4 recounts a series of teachings by Jesus on the kingdom of God. And as you find often in the Gospels, Jesus takes something from everyday experience to explain something of spiritual significance. And so what he does here is he talks about something that the people of Israel would have seen every day: farming, planting, getting the garden ready. This spring, my wife Lauren and I went to visit a couple of friends in Philadelphia, and so we found ourselves driving across Pennsylvania, and we went through a town called Lancaster. Now, if you're familiar with Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you'll know that it has many Amish families, many Amish communities. And so as we drove, we saw many large Amish farms. They were preparing their fields for planting. They had teams, I think we have a picture here, of horses that were plowing the soil. They had six horses, powerfully pulling and preparing the ground for the planting. And it made me think how much farming has changed over the past 100 years, 200 years, even longer. The technology of today that we see in our planting and our farming allows us to be incredibly productive. We have large tractors with powerful engines that plow the soil, plant the seed, and harvest the crops. The mechanical revolution has enabled people to produce more than ever before. Beyond that, we're able to genetically modify crops to produce more, to require less water, to be insect and disease resistant. We have massive watering systems in case it doesn't rain. We have fertilizer, so you never have to give the land a rest. Our very understanding of how plants grow is shaped by the technological advances that are now common. In today's world, we expect gardens and farms to be productive and to produce bountifully. And very few of us have to go out into the fields and labor for our own food. We can go to the store and get our food. We don't have to go out and plant the garden and grow it, and that's all that we get to eat for the year. Farming in Jesus' day was significantly different. And to truly understand this parable, we have to look at what farming was like in Jesus' time so that we can gain a better understanding of what Jesus was trying to communicate to us today. Almost everything at that time was done by hand. There were no tillers to prepare the soil. If there was a drought, everything suffered. No sprinkler systems. And farming was slow, methodical, and all-consuming work. Almost everyone had to work in the fields. There were no Kroger, no Walmart, no Publix in Jesus' time. When a farmer went out to plant grain in Galilee, they would go out and say, hey, this looks like a good piece of ground, and they would simply start throwing out seed. They didn't plow it. They didn't pull up the rocks. They didn't take out the weeds. They just threw out seed, and once it was out, they would take their plow. When they hit a rock, they'd bump and go over it. When they saw a group of thistles or some weeds, they just knocked them over and kept on going. So you had a good seed that was rich with life. It was faithfully spread by the steady hand of the sower's arm. It covered the entire area. The sower expected a great crop, but the seeds would inevitably face different fates based on what kind of soil they landed upon. Really, this parable can be broken down into two main parts. You have good soil, you have bad soil. Some seed fell on a path which would not be plowed. The seed was just laying there on the hard ground, and so the birds came and they ate the seed before it ever had a chance to grow. And then other seed was sown where there were rocks, and so they might grow up quickly, but the rocks prevented them from growing deep roots to sustain them in the times of drought. And then other was sown where there were thistles, and the seed would end up being choked out by the weeds, because if you've ever planted a garden, you know that weeds always, always grow faster than the good plant that you're trying to grow. And then there would be places where there'd be good soil, and where that was found, the harvest would be plentiful. It's the same seed, the same sower, the same plowing, but six different responses. And so the great question that Jesus wanted his hearers to ask, and indeed he wants us to ask today, is what kind of soil am I? This question boils down to how we respond to the Word of God whenever it's proclaimed to us. How do we respond when God speaks? Some of us will inevitably be the hard ground. This is where the message is proclaimed, but Satan comes at once and steals it away. In our modern world, we often don't feel comfortable with talking about the spiritual realm. Angels, demons, Satan himself, they're taboo topics. But Jesus describes Satan in a very real way, one who is intentionally trying to destroy people's faith. This theme is continued in the Epistle of James, who describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour as the birds come and devour the seed. When you hear the truth of the gospel, you can trust that Satan will actively seek to destroy the word and the work of God within you. Satan does not want you to be holy. He doesn't want you to serve God. He doesn't want you to have faith. He doesn't want you to worship, and he doesn't want you to go to heaven, and he's willing to go to any ends to prevent that. The first attack of Satan, as described by Jesus, is to steal the word immediately. Now, I think there are a few ways that even now, as the word is proclaimed, Satan is trying to steal the seed. And one of those ways is through inattention. You know, it's good to hear the word of God through preaching, through the reading of scripture, through the songs that are sung. It's very easy, though, to lose our focus, particularly during the sermon. I know whenever I'm sitting where you're sitting and I'm listening to a sermon, it's so easy to get distracted. I start thinking, gosh, what am I eating for lunch today? For me, the answer is pizza. I don't know what it is for you, but it's, you know, that's one of the first things. If that doesn't distract me, I start thinking about my to-do list. And inevitably, some will be sitting there thinking it's just about time for their Sunday morning nap. Someone probably just elbowed a few people in here just now. That's okay. Inattention, though, hardens our heart, and it prevents the Word of God from taking root. So, try to avoid losing attention. The second thing is an attitude of doubt. Faith, ultimately, is trust. And while I believe that there is room for wrestling with our faith, after all, Scripture says that we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's this process of wrestling. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we must hear the Word of God and decide, I believe it. I trust it to be true. When we study Scripture and approach it primarily with doubt, the word itself will fail to take root in our hearts. Finally, Satan, if he can't do those other things, he wants to keep people in a state of ignorance. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel." Friends, I want you all to see the light of the gospel. Christ wants you to see the light of the gospel, but Satan wants to keep you in a state of darkness, of ignorance. We can oppose this ignorance by seeking understanding, by seeking the faith that Christ so graciously offers us. So, in addition to the hard soil, we have shallow soil. These are those who hear the message and they immediately receive it with great joy, but they don't have deep roots, so they don't last long. If there's one thing that I can promise all of you in here today, it is that you will face difficult times in life. I would say that some of you right now are facing a hard time of life. We face these challenges, these hard spots, and they are enough to defeat even the strongest person in here today. But we are called to have deep roots of faith, deep roots of trusting in the Lord, of trusting that the Lord, who is your shepherd, who wants to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, is in fact with you, and he died for you, and he loves you and cares for you. Deep roots are what get you through those times of persecution, through those times of adversity, through those times when you feel as though God is far away. Deep roots help you survive the times when it feels like everything in life is opposing your relationship with God. We're called to have deep roots. And then there's the crowded soil. All too quickly, the message is crowded out by three things Jesus says. He says, the worries of life, the distractions of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. If Satan is unable to destroy your faith immediately, if he's unable to steal it, if he's unable to choke it out, he's definitely going to try to fill your life with so many distractions that the Word of God doesn't have room to grow. People long to satisfy their greatest desires. We all have good and holy desires, and we all have sinful desires. We're constantly wrestling with the flesh. Martin Luther said that the original sin of Adam and Eve was a deep-seated, selfish desire. They gave in to what they wanted at the expense of what God's will was for their lives. Responding to the gospel demands sacrificing what we want, desire, and crave for the things that God wills for our lives. Jesus says that his followers must take up their cross daily and follow him. Today, we bow down to the gods of entertainment. Hours on end, we watch Netflix or YouTube or scroll through Facebook for hours and hours at the expense of spiritual discipline, like praying or reading Scripture or going to church. We excuse not going to church for the sake of other things, like sports or leisure. We make excuses saying, surely God is okay if I skip again for the fifth time this month. Oh, there's only four Sundays. It's been a while. Or perhaps we believe the great ancient heresy that simply being a good person, whatever that means, will be enough to ensure that we'll go to heaven after this life is over. Friends, these are just a few examples of weeds that will choke out your faith. And if I'm going to be honest, I think that all of us, including myself, we need to do some weeding in the garden of our lives today. So, just as there are those three types of bad soil, Jesus says there are three kinds of good soil. Some produce 30, some produce 60, some produce 100 times what is planted. This passage immediately goes into three more parables in Mark chapter 4, where God talks about how the kingdom of God is something that grows. It's something that can't be stopped. It's something that can't be contained. The common theme in all of these parables is that we have an urgent responsibility to share the word that has been entrusted to us with someone else. The kingdom of God, this faith that we've been given, is something that can't be kept to myself. I have to share it. The stalk of grain does not grow for the sake of itself, but for the sake of the sower. Faithfulness demands multiplication. You can't have one without the other. Now, there are ancient scholars who study such things as how plants grew 2,000 years ago. And so I was reading a very boring, like, scientific study on this, and they said that back at that time, if you went out and planted your garden and you had a great crop, like it was the best crop you've ever had, it would be a tenfold increase. What you planted, you would have gotten 10 times what you planted. And so Jesus says, no, you're not just going to have an astounding bumper crop. You're going to harvest 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what's been planted. That harvest would have been nothing less than a total miracle. And so the listeners at that time, listening to Jesus, when he said that you could harvest 100 times what you planted, they would have gasped, because that was nothing short of God moving in their lives. Good seed with good soil, with the help of the Holy Spirit, creates an abundance. Now, Jesus was the original sower. He is the one who not only sowed the word of God, he was the word of God. Thanks be to God. But now that Christ is in heaven, we, those who believe in Christ, we are his hands and feet. We are the ones called to go out and continue doing his work of sharing the gospel, of proclaiming the word of God. If you aren't growing in the Lord and multiplying what was entrusted to you, you may not be as good of soil as you think. The good soil produces. So, if we are good soil and that has heard and received the word of God, we're now called to be faithful farmers. And so again, I ask, what kind of soil am I today? And how can I improve the kind of soil that's in my heart? I have a few keys for improving our soil. The first is to prepare to hear the word of God. Verse 20 says that good soil are those who hear and receive the word of God. 2 weeks ago, I was listening to Father Owen's sermon, and he made this same point. He said that if you're going to be the kind of church God wants you to be, you need to come prepared for worship, prepared to hear God's word. So how does God speak to you? There are many ways God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the scriptures that are read, through the songs that we sing, the prayers that are prayed, the fellowship that is had, and the word that is proclaimed. You know, if you want to listen to a radio station, you can't just turn on the radio and expect it to magically be tuned to your station. You have to spend time and tune the radio to the right frequency. Now, if you want to hear from the word of God, it usually doesn't happen by accident. Sure, sometimes God does something amazing, and he wakes up, and he shows you up in your life. But most of the time, God wants you to go and tune your radio to his frequency, and this is how we do it. We do it by studying ahead of time, by reading the word of God, by spending time in prayer, even fasting, and some of the other spiritual disciplines that are often neglected. When we do those things, we tune ourselves to God's frequency, and we open our hearts to receive the word of God. So once we come into worship and we're prepared, then we have to anticipate. We have to expect that God will, in fact, show up. We have to watch for him. This means paying attention. It means, you know, not listening to the birds that want to come and steal away the soil. Last week, I was preaching this sermon at the historic campus, and I kid you not, there was a bird in the rafters, like swooping around and chirping, distracting everybody, including myself. And I told them I did not plant the bird to distract you all today. But we have to be able to resist those birds that like to swoop in and distract us. We're called to seek with the promise that we will find, Jesus says, "Let those who have ears to hear, hear." Finally, once we are prepared, once we expect and we listen, we need to welcome the Word of God into our lives. The Word of God often shows up as a gentle rebuke or a little bit of conviction, calling us to repentance. And if that's what God speaks to you today, we're called to open our hearts, receive it, welcome it, and respond to it. Those that were sown upon the good soil, verse 20 says, are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. So, may we set our minds upon the word of God, even if it is demanding. Be prepared to be admonished or challenged or convicted, and then do something with that word. May we be good soil, seeking to have hearts that are nourished by the rains of the Spirit, and may we receive the power-packed seed of God. And friends, Christ promises that whenever the soil is good, he promises that the church will grow and produce fruit. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our hearts are open to you. I pray that we would all be good soil this morning. May your Spirit come and soften our hearts. May we respond to you. May we be faithful, and may we multiply in faithfulness. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.